We're back to doing tables tonight. We're going to start with the message. We will have a time of worship later. Our youth and extra people are going to lead in that. And it's interesting because I can't call them the youth worship band anymore because they're doing it so often that they're just now our worship band. But before we get to that, we're going to go into our message and into God's word. And we're going to have a little bit more of a back and forth. That's kind of where we're heading as a direction as a church, that we can learn and we can think and we can grow by going back and forth. Because as we talked about last week, Jesus wants us to think. And I want us to think. One of our key pillars as a church is deep study. Anybody know what the other two deep things are we have as a church? Deep study, deep service, deep relationships, which this seems to set up well for relationships. But tonight I want to challenge you to think. I don't want you to just listen to a message. I want to encourage you to think. And so we're going to go a little more free-flowing, a little more organic tonight. But before we do that, I want to worship God by reciting the Lord's Prayer. So why don't you stand up with me, and we're just going to recite together the Lord's Prayer. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and this is actually found in Matthew chapter 6, I believe. It's either chapter 5 or chapter 6, but chapter 6 of Matthew, the Lord's Prayer. We'll just repeat it together. The words will be on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can be seated. And if you're Catholic, what happens? What do you say after that? Amen. I thought you said, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. Right? That's what? Oh, okay. See, here's what the tables happen, though. Y'all chatty, chatty, chatty. You start talking to each other. That's good. That's good. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer. And there's that, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're talking about forgiveness tonight. When Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, though, there's another sentence that comes right after that. Throw that up there, Mikey. Jesus says this. After he tells us how to recite the Lord's Prayer or how to pray properly, he says this in verse 14, chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a tough verse. That's some hard words right there. My daughters come home and they have Bible verses they have to memorize for school. I have never seen this one as a Bible verse they have to memorize. That's some tough words, and we're going to try to deal with that a little bit tonight as we look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. But before we do that, at your tables, I want you to take about 5 minutes, and I want you to have a discussion. And that discussion I want you to have with each other is talk about why we have such a hard time forgiving others. Why, as Americans, as human beings, why is it hard for us to forgive our enemies, our friends, our spouses, whomever? So 5 minutes at your table, ready, set, go. All right, let's hear a few of them. Why is it hard for us to forgive? Just shout them out. Okay, don't shout them out. Raise your hand. Why is it hard to forgive, Miss Kat? Pride. Eddie, this is church. So pride, people suck, stubborn. Why is it hard to forgive others, Brandon? We lack humility. That goes hand in hand with the pride for sure. Eric, emotions, yeah. Mikey. Yeah, we rarely see forgiveness as something beneficial to ourselves, Miss Karen. Yeah, only our point of view and our perspective over here. It hurts. I mean, it sucks to hurt. And when somebody hurts you, it's just not good. It's no good. Mike.
For sure.
Anybody else have any just sort of... Right. Yeah. And we may get there too. Where is that line of forgiveness, but not You can't forget what happens, and where do we find that line? I got a pride. We feel like they're getting away with something. You know, when you forgive somebody and they really hurt you, you're kind of letting them off the hook. They're getting away with something. We don't trust God to handle the justice. We're afraid of being hurt again. Power. When somebody, you know, when they need your forgiveness, you got the power card. Especially in our marriages sometimes, that's the power card that we play. Sometimes we don't forgive because we don't love others, or we're just plain broken and we want to sin, and holding a grudge just feels right sometimes, doesn't it? All right, well, we're going to get into our text tonight, but before we do that, I said we're going to think. I'm going to make you think tonight. So this is taking you all the way back to high school geometry. Who can tell me what a parabola is? Anybody know what a parabola? Christine, you're being pointed to. Your husband pointed to you. A parabola. Who can describe a parabola at all? Anybody? Here. Eric? Okay. There you go. Yeah, I'm trying to study up on it a little bit this week because there's a point I'm trying to make with this, but I'm like, man, I don't know. But with the parabola, I'll just explain a little bit. The parabola is this curved line that you see here. And then right there in the middle, there's this little focus point. Then you've got a vertex at the top, and you've got the directrix down here at the bottom. Again, not trying to make you think too much here tonight, but a parabola, it goes in a circle or a half circle around that focus point, but it never actually touches the focus point. But if you draw a line anywhere from that vertex over to somewhere on the parabola and down to the directrix, it'll be equal distances on each of those lines. And if you do it backwards, it will take you each time to that focus point. So a parabola goes in a circle around the focus point, even though it never focuses or never touches the focus point, but you can find the focus point using the parabola. What I'm trying to get to here is we're talking about a parable of Jesus. The Greek root words are the same for those two words. With a parable, it oftentimes goes around the main point that Jesus is trying to make, but he goes around it, but it points us back to the main point. Jesus wants us to think. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you use with you, I encourage you to pull those out because we want to get used to going into God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, and we're talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I'll just give you a little backstory where we're at here in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus has been teaching, and in verses 15 through 19, he taught the disciples what you needed to do if somebody within the church hurts you. If another believer hurts you, here's what you're supposed to do, and here's how you're supposed to handle it. Anybody know how you do that? You're supposed to do what first? Anybody? Go to that person. First thing you do, somebody hurts you within the church, you go directly to that person. You don't gossip about them. You don't talk to others about them. You go directly to that person. If that doesn't work, what do you do? Grab two or three others, Jesus says, and take them with you to approach that person. And if that doesn't work, if they refuse to listen, Jesus says this, treat them like a pagan or corrupt tax collector. Now, that sounds harsh at first, right? But how did Jesus treat the pagans and the corrupt tax collector? Called him to be his disciple. So let's not forget that. Now, I'll tell you guys, you know, I didn't go to school to be a pastor. I'm about fourth of the way through my master's in theology. I went a couple of years ago. I'm kind of a theology school dropout. Someday, maybe I'll go back and finish. But one of the classes I took was called inductive Bible study. It was to teach you how to go through the Bible and study it in depth. And you had to write what's called exegetical papers, where you took a piece of scripture and you dissected it and you pulled it apart. So I'm not an expert preacher, but I happen to write one of my main papers on this particular parable. So I feel a little more prepared than others on this particular text tonight. And on the paper I wrote on it, I'll let you know, I got a 91%. So, you know, A minus, it's pretty okay. Some of the professor's notes, I look back at it this week, just kind of looking at my notes on it. He said, awkward grammar and awkward transitions. Same thing we have going on here each week. And then he also said, I got a deduction in points because I danced around and didn't really address the most difficult part of the text, because there's a part of this I really struggle with. That same professor, though, once in the past on a prior paper had told me I was an inch deep and a mile wide, so I'm making improvements in this paper. And so tonight, I hope to go a little deeper than an inch with this text and hopefully get to the focus point that Jesus wants us to go to as we take the parable around that. So we're going to be in chapter 18. We're just going to go through this starting in verse 21. It says this, then Peter came up and said to him, so Peter is talking to Jesus. Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often am I supposed to forgive my brother? As many as seven times? Now, knowing what we know about Peter, what is Peter doing right there? What's he trying to do? Be smart. He's trying to impress Jesus. Jesus, I'm a disciple. I've been listening to what you say. I know in the Old Testament, it says we're only supposed to forgive people three times, and it's good. That's restitution if we forgive somebody at least three times. But Jesus, I've been listening. I'm going seven times, Jesus. Is that how many times we're supposed to forgive? And then Jesus says back to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, what is Jesus saying? Anybody? Not enough. What is 77 times, or most translations we're maybe familiar with, or 70 times 70? What does that mean? As many times as it takes. 70 times 70, 70 is the number for perfection. So 70 times 70 is infinity, meaning as many times as that person seeks forgiveness from you, you're to forgive them. Although, do they have to seek forgiveness for you to forgive them? Show of hands. Do they need to seek forgiveness for you to forgive or no? Show of hands. Do they need to seek forgiveness for you to forgive? Okay. You guys are just chickens to raise your hands tonight. I see how we are. You're going to get used to this. So Jesus is teaching Peter, right? Peter's who asked the question, but in turn, he's got the disciples who are close to him right around, so he's teaching them as well. And here it is in God's word, and he's teaching us to forgive without keeping count. Now he's going to give us a parable, starting in verse 23. He says this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Remember, Jesus is using parables to explain the kingdom of heaven. Any, you remember the other analogies he used to explain the kingdom of heaven? What was one last week? Mustard seed. Nobody was listening last week. Mustard seed. What else describes the kingdom of heaven? Treasure in a field. Pearl of great price. Sprouting seed, a fishing net, the upside-down kingdom of God. These are all things Jesus would use to describe the kingdom. He's going to again try to describe the kingdom of heaven right here. Verse 24 says this, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Anybody have any idea how much 10,000 talents is? A lot. Yeah, I did the math this week, so I got a little chart here I think that we can pull up to help you figure this out. I told you we're going to do a lot of thinking tonight. A denarius, one denarius equals about 25 U.S. dollars. Well, if we go all the way down to a talent is 6,000 denarii, so that's about $150,000, at least per this commentary that I read. So one talent is $150,000. That would be like 10 years worth of wages in this time. So 10 years worth of wages is one talent. This guy owes how many talents? 10,000 talents. So the servant owes the master $1.5 billion on the conservative end, or about $6 billion on the high end. Now, I don't know what the servant has been doing with this master to get in that kind of debt. I could not find any answers to that. Poker games or something happening here. But the bottom line is this servant owes an insurmountable, unbelievable debt to his master. In verse 25, we're told this. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So Levitical law, if you've read through Leviticus, the debtor could make restitution by being sold along with his family. Verse 26 said, so the servant then fell on his knees, imploring the master, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. So this guy has no other alternatives. His family's going to be sold. He falls on his knees, and he begs for more time. I think he's a bit delusional because he's not going to ever come up with $1.5 billion to pay back his master. And then in verse 27, we're told this, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So showing absolute mercy, the master doesn't give him more time. He just pardons the debt completely. The debt is gone. Well, this is a parable, and it's pointing us to a main point. So far in this parable, we've got a couple of characters. We've got a servant, and we've got a king. So doing a little thinking, who does the servant represent? Us, sinners, right? Who does the king represent? God, Jesus. And what have we learned about the characteristics of the servant and of God? What's the characteristic of the servant? They get in debt. And what's the characteristic of the master, of the king? They're forgiving. Show mercy. Insurmountable debt. Unbelievable mercy. Verse 28 then says this. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Anybody remember how much that was? 25 times, I think, 100 or 10. It's 2,500 bucks. Count the one, carry the three. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So he owed $1.5 billion. He's got now some guy that owes him $2,500. And he grabs him, he chokes him, he says, pay me what you owe me, the full $2,500 or so. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. It's a story starting to sound familiar. It's the same story repeating itself. $1.5 billion, much smaller debt. That much debt forgiven, you'd be pretty generous, right? Somebody forgave you $1.5 billion, you would be generous. The second service owns an infinitely much smaller debt than that. So let's see what's going to happen. The right thing to do seems pretty obvious. Verse 30 says, he refused and went out and put the second servant in prison until he should pay the debt. Complete contrast to what his master did for him. Verse 31 says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Now we have another person in the story. Who are these other servants? Who do you think they represent? Yeah, I didn't know either. I had no answer for that one. I thought you guys might help me out with that, but they were greatly distressed. I think it's like other believers who show sorrow over another person's sins. They're little tattletales. They go tell the master. Verse 32 says this, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Verse 34, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Which doesn't really make a lot of sense because he's $1.5 billion in debt and now he's going to go to jail. And so there's not very good hope for him to be able to pay off that debt. And so in other words, this servant now has no hope. And then we end with the one that I danced around in my little paper that I wrote because I didn't know how to deal with it. Verse 35 is how this chapter ends. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now, when I was in college and I wrote this paper, this exegetical paper on this unforgiving servant, when you write one of those kind of papers, the first thing you do is you read through it all and you study it. And before you write it, you go in back and you write a summary statement. There's an outline to how these papers are supposed to be put together. And you write a summary statement. That's the first thing you do. What is that focal point? What is the focus of this parable? And so I want you guys to do that at your tables tonight. I'm going to give you 5 more minutes at your table. And I want you to write a one sentence statement or summary of this parable. What is the focus point? What is the main point of the parable? You're going to have to think. Write it down or type it on your phone and then assign a speaker at your table. And we'll go around and see what you got. Ready, set, go. All right. One sentence that you would use to describe this parable or to summarize this parable. Do you guys have one? How would you summarize this parable? We don't deserve what we get. I'd say it's pretty darn good. We don't deserve what we get. You guys, how would we describe this parable?
True forgiveness comes from our heart.
True forgiveness comes from our heart. Don't deserve what you get. True forgiveness comes from your heart. What'd you guys say over here in the dark corner? Because there's no light shining on your table. You just can't think when there's no light shining on your table. I'll cut you some grace on that. Middle schoolers. Forgive others as others have forgiven you. That's my daughter, yo. You guys, right here. Straight up from the Lord's Prayer right there. High schoolers in the back, what do y'all say? That is a long sentence, but we'll take it, guys. That's you wrote a new parable in the process. That's great. All right, you guys right here. Mike, Brandon, Beth.
Jesus has forgiven us.
Period? Awesome.
Exclamation point.
I mean, exclamation point. Yes, ma'am. So Jill, what'd you guys say over here? Man, y'all coming back to the golden rule, and I think that's where these guys are too, right?
Exactly.
Golden rule. Man, isn't that funny how that rule that Jesus puts above all other law, treat others the way you would want to be treated, how that plays into this forgiveness thing. My official one, this is funny because Presley and I didn't talk about this, forgive others as you have been forgiven. That's what I wrote in my paper. So me and Presley, or that table at least, came up with the exact same thing. That's kind of cool. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. But is that even possible? Can we do that? Show of hands, who can forgive others as we have been forgiven? Who thinks they can? A few of you, good. I struggle, I'll be honest. Can we perfectly forgive another person? Do we have perfect forgiveness? I don't know what that means. I know I was out to dinner with my parents this week. It was my mom's birthday, and we went out to dinner at this great little place on Matt Lachey, and we're having dinner. And we had an uncle. I have an uncle that I used to be business partners with and had a falling out. My parents had a falling out with him. He's a bad guy. And we were talking about him, and they haven't seen him in several years. Used to be next-door neighbors the whole bit. Grew up in a small town and haven't seen him in a long time. And they made the statement. They said, you know, we've forgiven Tim. We've forgiven him. But have they really? You know, they're like, they can say those words, but then the conversation continued about Tim for the next 15 minutes. So is that really, truly forgiveness? How do we know if we've forgiven somebody? I mean, Jesus says we're going to be locked up in jail if we don't forgive people. How do we know if we've forgiven somebody? Michelle.
Mm-hmm.
Your heart feels... Love that. I love it. Anybody else have any? How do we know if we've forgiven somebody, Karen?
I feel like you don't bring it up to them.
Ah.
Like, oh, I forgive you.
That's a good one. That's very practical, Kat.
I feel like you have peace.
Yeah, that's that peace, calm, a lightness. I understand that lightness one. Anybody else? How do we know if we've actually forgiven somebody? Don? Are you Googling it? Yeah. Yeah. Now we're getting, yes. So why does Jesus want us to forgive others? Oh, she said, say it again. Yeah. You're tortured until you... Why does Jesus want us to forgive? And it goes with what Michelle said. It goes with what Kat said. Why does Jesus want us to forgive? Who's the prisoner when we don't forgive? You felt that, right? When you got a grudge and you're angry at somebody and you're not forgiving them, you know the weight and the heaviness and the struggle. Michelle... She believes God does not allow us to move on until you have forgiven. Yeah, I talked about with them over here. How do you know you didn't forgive somebody in middle school and you forgot and haven't gone back to do that? I hope that absolutely is the case. Robert.
It's like when you have that grudge against somebody and you see him, you could just feel it in your heart. So like
burning.
Like said, that's the torture in you.
Yeah.
But when you really, truly forgive that person, you can go up to them and you don't feel that inner self.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
But I don't know if that's something that's lasts, because the very first part of this is how many times you forgive somebody.
Right.
77 times.
Right.
So it doesn't mean that it's a necessarily
one and done.
Thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can feel that peace
right.
Move on and then go,
yeah.
Nope, don't like it today.
Yep.
Here,
I'm going to give you guys a good definition. This is from a 300-year-old book by a theologian named Thomas Watson, and he writes in his book, old English a little bit, but follow along here. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief or harm, but wish them well, grieve to their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's his definition of forgiveness. So that's what forgiveness is. We've talked about that. What is forgiveness not? What is forgiveness not?
Keeping a record of
wrongs. What else is forgiveness not, though? Not a debt. Yeah. Would you say accountability? Yeah. That's where I'm trying to head with this a little bit. So forgiveness is not permission to that person to continue to hurt you in the way that they hurt you. They talked about at this table. I sit with them a little bit, and we're talking about with our kids. You know, when there's somebody who is hurting them, of course, they're supposed to forgive that person. But there are toxic people. Do we have to stay in a relationship with that toxic person to forgive that person? I don't think so. Because there are people that are going to continue to sin against us, that people are going to continue to hurt us. We should forgive them. Nothing says we have to stay in relationship with that person. What else is forgiveness not? I'll give you go ahead.
Easy?
No, certainly not easy. It's not the absence of consequence over sin either. Somebody hurts you, there still may be some consequences for that person because of that hurting of you. I think of like the gun violence or the guy that went into the church and shot all the people and you know they show up at the trial or show up at the courthouse or whatever, and I don't remember all the details, but they're like, and we forgive this person. That doesn't mean they don't want justice in our justice system for that person, and they shouldn't not want that. But it does mean somehow they found a way in their hearts to forgive that person, but justice may need to continue. Is there a difference in forgiving an unrepentant person than a repentant person? Would you say? Shouldn't be. Okay? What say anybody else? Is there a difference between forgiving a repentant person and an unrepentant person? It's easier. Go ahead, Lori. Now, at Refuge, we talk not about climbing ladders to heaven. God's grace, only by his grace. That's funny. Thomas Watson, also in that same book, he says this about what forgiveness is not. He says, we are not bound to trust an enemy. We are bound to forgive them. I thought that was pretty deep and profound. We are not bound to trust that person who has hurt us, but we are bound to forgive them. C.S. Lewis, who is a very much smarter man than me, here's his summary statement on this parabola, this parable. He says this, to be Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. It's deep. It's easy to say you're forgiven, right? It's much more difficult to mean it when we still hurt. Our forgiveness is faulty. It's frail. And then we come to these last two verses that I struggled with in my paper and I still struggle with today. Verse 34, and in anger, his master, who is the master? God, delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's a toughie, like I said. So I'm encouraging you to think. I'm not the pastor that's going to give you all the answers. I want you to seek those answers. But it's important to understand this parable. We need to not take it out of the context of the Bible, of the entirety of the Bible. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to pour out his blood. Why? So that our debt could be forgiven, to pay our debt, all of it. And how often is that king, is that master going to forgive us of our debt? How many times? 7 times 70. The same thing he tells to us is the same thing that applies to his character. We come crawling to his throne, begging for forgiveness, on our knees 1,000 times over and over, and he will pay that debt every single time as long as we seek him and look to him for that mercy. So should we stop forgiving others because we know Jesus got our back, that he'll have to forgive us? Of course not. As Kennedy told me this week, I'm on this stupid diet, this no-carb thing, and I wanted to cheat so bad this week. I wanted to get some pizza. And she says, Dad, just do it. Jesus will forgive you. Well, we shouldn't just eat pizza and we shouldn't not forgive just because Jesus will forgive. As the Apostle Paul says, should we go on sinning so God's grace may abound? Of course not, he says. But when we fall short, and we often fail, does the King's grace still abound? Of course it does. In a world full of sin, of broken, messed up people, you are going to be hurt, and you're going to get hurt often. So what grudge are you holding tonight that you need to let go? Who's somebody you need to make amends with? Did they come to your mind as we were talking? Maybe who is somebody maybe you have hurt, or they believe you've hurt them, and you need to seek forgiveness? Or maybe you just need to forgive yourself 7 times 70. And so we're going to come into a time of worship tonight. And I just want you to come into a time of prayer. We're going to take a few minutes here now, and we're just going to pray. Just want to pause and reflect. It's just going to be a moment of silence for you to reflect on who you need to forgive, who you need to seek forgiveness from. And so just bow your heads, close your eyes, pray, and I'll come back to close this in that as we continue our worship tonight. Father God, we thank you for this time together this evening. We thank you for this church and this body and this group of believers who are willing to do more than listen. They're willing to think, to ponder your word, to reflect upon it. God, we thank you for your word. Most of all, though, we thank you for your forgiveness of us, that you have forgiven us, that you've freed us from the law. You've freed us from having to hold grudges against others. That burden, that weight, we've been set free, God. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand? We're going to give God praise.